Okay. It strikes me that this is a particularly significant question this time of our lives, right? I think I confessed earlier that I have had COVID-19, the BA2 variant, I'm imagining. That seems to be the flavor of the month. And it affects people in different ways, doesn't it? Some people it doesn't affect at all. God bless you all. Others, you know, they bounce back pretty quickly, which is just stunning to see. For some, it is a matter of lingering symptoms of one or another kind. In my case, you know, I didn't find it terribly severe, to be honest. But chiefly, the cheapest thing is that it completely sapped my energy. And I have so many mothers I've discovered in LifePoint who've reached out to me and said, Matthew, please do not push yourself at the end of your COVID journey. Because if you do that, you're courting long COVID. Well, that may well be true. So actually, I'll confess something. On Friday, I thought managing my energies well means just spreading out the commitments. So I came in and God bless Andrew. He set me up over by the wall of thankfulness over there. And I sat in an armchair and I preached for an hour. So I'm having pity on you. I'm not going to preach for so long. Anyway, the whole idea was I would record that, and then if I was completely pooped rather than semi-pooped at this time on Sunday morning, then I could play that for you, see? We'll just segue neatly into there. So happily for you, I'm going to speak for less time. I'm going to do it live, and I'm doing something quite different. But I want to just put there, you on notice that there's a good resource there. It's more teaching than preaching, to be honest, but it's reflecting on some of the ways in which God forms us through the work of prayer, particularly the praying of scriptures. And I'll touch on that also today, but it's covered in more depth in the message that we'll put up for you if you would like a little bit more in-depth teaching, or if you're struggling, as many do, to sleep during COVID. It may help you with that also. Dulcet tones. But meanwhile, back to the essential question. You see, I have found that during COVID, especially when my energies are depleted, I have to automate as much of my life as possible, especially the mornings. Because when I get up in the mornings, getting up is the first challenge, and I don't want to have to think about anything. So the night before, let me tell you, the night before I get the coffee machine ready, I put the water in my filter coffee machine, and I select the beans, and the beans just sit there in a nicely enclosed space in the grinder, and they're just ready. So when I come through, stagger through in the morning, I don't have to go and get some water, and I usually don't have my glasses on, so I can't really see anyway. You know, I don't have to spend ages trying to get the water level right and then think, oh, what beans do we need this morning? You know, where did I put them, you see? It's already waiting for me. I just have to pick up the grinder and go, zzz, and that helps to wake me up, tip the grinds in, see, all automated. Cool, hey? I recommend automating your life. Is also checking in with the Lord very early in the day is important. Otherwise, why get up at all, really? But then there comes this dilemma, because the perfect mug represents a problem for me. I have two of them. If you have one perfect mug, it's fine. Choose it. But what if you have two? And this is my dilemma every morning of my life. So the perfect mug, by the way, I'll show you in a moment. So it needs to be something the hand can really hold, and it fits. You know, the hand kind of fits around it. So these sort of cups that go out like this, no. Ergonomically, it's all wrong. Also, you want, I believe, a rim that just curves in a little bit, not too much. If it's too much, then you end up sloshing, and that's not good. So just a little bit, and it just keeps the warmth in, and it concentrates the aroma of your beverage, right? Your coffee. Which you want to get. So anyway, here are my two perfect mugs. Here they are. See? They fulfill the requirement. My hand can grip it well. I can wrap my hands around it. It's got that nice rounded top. It contains a lot of liquid. That's important. The trouble is I've got two of them. One of them features Eeyore, and the other features Tigger. And it's part of a series. There are four, I think. There's also Roo, I think, and Pooh Bear. But I was always a fan of these two characters, you see, because I'm not often Pooh Bear or Roo. But I am quite often Tigger, and sometimes I can be Eeyore, you see. And so in the spirit of being an authentic person and drinking from a mug that really does capture who I am, I chose these mugs many years ago. But it presents a dilemma, you see. And it's a, just walk with me here. The dilemmas are relevant to prayer. Because when I get up in the morning, depending on how I'm feeling, I may want to choose, I may be drawn instinctively to a particular mug. If I'm feeling, recently I have to say I've been drinking a lot from this mug. This is the Eeyore mug of perfection. And that's because I have been feeling Eeyore-ish. And so I think, well, if I drink from this mug, I am recognizing the truth of who I am at the moment. I'm feeling tired and headachy and foggy and just I'm feeling very Eeyore-ish. So it is fitting for me to take this mug and pour my coffee into it and drink from it. But I always have a tinge when I do that because I don't necessarily want to be Eeyore. I don't just want to embrace where I'm at the moment. I want to live into something different, right? So sometimes I reach instead for Tigger when I'm feeling Eeyore-ish. I could feel that I'm betraying myself by doing it because when I pour my coffee into this Tigger mug and I am full of COVID or whatever it is in the morning, am I not betraying who I really am? Should I be drinking from this mug? Is it not, if I wander around with this mug and I greet my family, hi everyone, how's it doing? You know, carrying this mug, am I not betraying the real me? Am I being inauthentic by drinking from this mug? Existential, isn't it? I really do face this question, this challenge. So, what is the point of talking about the perfect mug? Well, it is this, that we are always faced with this choice, aren't we? In the matter of prayer, not least, how shall we pray? Shall we pray authentically, meaning if I'm feeling Eeyore-ish, I will pray as Eeyore? Or shall I pray Tiggerishly, though I am feeling Eeyore? I mean, I was thinking this a little bit during the worship. Jenny, bless you for choosing strong songs. And I'm thinking there are going to be people, some of you are going to be on your own and you're rocking symptoms and you're listening to these big songs and you're thinking, oh, you see, and you're being offered this Tigger mug. Come on, come on, drink, drink from the Tigger mug. And all you want to do is Eeyore it, right? I understand that. I totally do. Our theme recently in our discipleship series has been prayer, but recently it's been prayer as formation. John Dennison, a couple of weeks ago, gave us a beautiful teaching in this area with some wonderful metaphors. I totally urge you to go and listen to it. And I'm kind of picking up some of his themes in what I talk about today. Also, John Watson last week, some fabulous lessons from his life on what has made prayer so rich in his life. He's recommended a good book as well. So please, especially if you're isolating and you have time, you're in lockdown, for goodness sake, listen to some good things. Listen to the last two sermons. But I'm picking up this theme of formation. And the point about formation, it was John's point as well, John Dennison's point, I think, is that prayer is change. We're not really up for change, by and large. We're up for comfort and consolation. We want, if I'm feeling Eeyore-ish, I want the Lord to sign off on that and say, Matt, it's okay that you're feeling Eeyore-ish. I'm with you. I'm alongside you in your Eeyore-ish state. See, that's what I want. And the Lord, oh, the Lord is wonderful. At times he will give us exactly that, right? And always we come with what we have to start. But I find that prayer is change and prayer is transformation and prayer is a living into something quite different that doesn't start with me at all. Doesn't start with my feelings. Doesn't start with my you know, my headaches, my COVID symptoms. It doesn't start with my Eeyore-ishness. Or if it does start there, it doesn't stay there for very long. And so prayer is this thing where I have to lean into the truth. I have to take up the Tigger mug when I'm not feeling Tiggerish. And that can feel odd to us and a bit of a loss. It can feel a loss. It feels like work to be praying in that way, doesn't it? To be praying something that isn't reflective of what I feel, how hard it is to pick up a psalm of thanksgiving when I'm feeling rotten. And yet it's what the Lord calls us to. So let me give you, by way of bedding this in, a basic psalm. This is one of the simplest psalms there is. It's only 6 verses long, and it illustrates the kind of living into the truth that happens when we pray. When we pray using words that aren't ours, and the whole deal with the psalms, of course, is that they're not our words, they're someone else's. But we allow them to pray us into a new place, to pray us into the place of Tigger. So here it is, Psalm 13, and it begins very much with Eeyore. How long, O Lord? How long? Will you forget me forever? How long am I going to have this lethargy, this COVID tail thing? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I have pain in my soul? How long must I have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? And I love this psalm and the way it begins, because it really does invite those who are feeling desolate. And there'll be some today, some of you who are listening, you feel exactly as this psalm has begun. You feel cut off, maybe from others, maybe from the Lord himself, from life. Well, here is the psalm speaking your words, singing your song for you. Enter into it. And so we drink from our Eeyore mug. And it is good. And the Lord himself sings with us. But it doesn't stop there, you see. Then it turns from this experience of that could easily become reflexive, you know, and turned in on oneself. You know, when you think, how long? You're not necessarily praying, Lord, how long? As a question, you're just praying the experience. Oh, I just feel so cut off. I just feel so. I just feel so. I've had a lot of I just feel so during my brush with COVID. But the psalm doesn't leave us there, you see. We have to live into a truth, which is that everything of life needs to be prayed. And if it isn't prayed, it curdles. It turns in on itself and we begin to crumble from within. We have to pray it. So if we are feeling desolate from God, we pray it. And so here is the psalmist. Consider, says the psalmist in his abject state, consider and answer me, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have prevailed. My foes will rejoice because I am shaken. And so this first move, this first shift from Eeyore, you see Eeyore, you know the way Eeyore talks, hey, he's constantly just on the edge of turning in toward himself. Even when he's talking to others, he's just so mired in his experience. Mostly, he has some moments, right? But mostly he's stuck in his space. But you see, the Lord, and even in this simple psalm, he says, okay, I want you to put that mug down. I want you to pick this one up. Here it is. Start sipping. I've poured coffee into it for you. And the first move is a move of complaint and demand. And so we learn, you know, you pray a psalm like this and you don't stay a victim for long. You don't stay stuck for long. There's movement when you pray the psalms. It pulls you out of yourself, turns you towards the Lord. And so we find that we pray, even our sense of desolation and being cut off from the Lord. Answer me, O Lord, my God, give light to my eyes. I mean, if you don't attend to me, what will my enemies say? You see, there's a confidence even in the way the psalmist is praying, even in the midst of feeling desolate and lost and cut off. Doesn't end there, though. Here is the last couple of verses of the psalm. But I trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing because he has dealt bountifully with me. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, the first time I read this psalm, and pretty much every time I read it slowly, I kind of crash when I get to these verses. I feel like there's something missing. How do you get from here, this plea, this demand for action, this bold prayer in the midst of suffering, to this, I trusted past 10. And so my heart is going to rejoice. You've dealt bountifully with me. You've redeemed me. You've answered my prayer. You've healed me. You've lifted my life out from the pit. How do we get there? In fact, I mean, it's such a tiggerish ending to the psalm. The psalm begins in full Eeyore. But my goodness, it's bouncing around like Tigger by the end in 6 verses. You know, a lot has been written over the years about this tendency in the Psalms. It's not unique to Psalm 13, but it's very obvious there. It happens all over the Psalms. The Psalms start with complaint. Well, they start with the experience of the worst that life has to offer. And some of it's personal and some of it is global. And so there's so many Psalms, guys, that are good to sing and good to pray for us in this moment of the world, right? But they don't stay there. There's only one psalm that does, and it's precious, Psalm 88. But all the other psalms that are like this, they refuse to stay there. They refuse to sing only of the truth that is felt by the psalmist. They always offer Tigger to you. They insist upon Tigger. They insist upon the turn. But it always seems so sudden, as here, that from being in a position of agony and reaching out, that suddenly there's a shift to all of that being past 10. And you're standing in a new time zone, a new aspect, looking back at that experience that was so real for you. But suddenly you're in another place looking back and you say, wow, you rescued me. You dealt so beautifully, so bountifully with me. You're amazing, God. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to sing. I'm going to fulfill my vows in the presence of the community. I'm going to come back now that my isolation period is over, and I'm going to sing my heart out with the people of God next week. It's so sudden. And so, well, here's some theories around what's going on here. This is the worship of Israel, right? Where does it take place? In the temple of Israel. Who's in the temple of Israel? You've got Levites to lead the worship. You've got the people gathered there. You've got musicians doing their thing. So maybe what happens is, you know, we start off with Eeyore-ish kind of music, you know, lament and minor keys, and then the musicians change it up and it becomes strident and there are trumpets and there are drums. And then it all goes quiet, just stops. And then we don't hear it, but maybe the priests or the Levites, they stand up before the people of God and they cry out, behold, your Lord has come to you. Your Lord comes swiftly to you to vindicate his chosen, his covenant people. He will rescue you. He will redeem you. He will redeem your life from the pit. Behold, he comes riding down the clouds to meet you. We don't get that recorded in the psalm. This is the psalm of those who sing from the congregation. But there's this moment, they say, where the priests are declaring the truth. Maybe. Or maybe there's this musical interlude. Maybe we get jazz or we get something else, a complete change into a major key, and the emotions just begin to turn and you get a sense of, oh, something changing in the world, and God's presence is there in a major key and not just a minor key. Maybe the musician. Or maybe, here's the one I like. I like the idea that when the people get to the end of their complaint, they wait. They fall silent. They wait. And their expectation is, oh, the Lord is here. The Lord will hear me. I can imagine the whole temple falls silent at this moment, partway through a psalm. And the priests have bowed their head, and the Levites have laid down their musical instruments. They're sitting, waiting, waiting. And the waiting grows, silence grows. The expectation is there. Will the Lord come? And then the Lord comes. And so what we have then, and that's why it's so stark, you see, because when the presence of the Lord comes, it is really truly as though we change aspect. We change a whole perspective change. We shift time zones. We move ahead. We stand in a different place where the Lord is present. And we look upon what was moments ago, our every inch, our state of being. And we see that it was true, but it was in the past. And now, in truth, we stand with Tigger, bouncing in the presence of the Lord. So that's Psalm 13. What's built into the fabric of the Psalms, and it's not native to us, is a refusal to let us sing only from the truth of our feelings or the truth of the moment. The Psalms, all of Scripture, to pray the Scripture is to discover this really quickly, that we must change, that we live into a better truth than we bring in prayer. We bring our truth, we bring our eonishness, but we live into a truth that is deeper and better and stronger than that we brought. And sometimes the Lord leads us the other way. Let me say this. Sometimes we begin with tiggerishness. We're full of joy. We're full of satisfaction at the way the Lord has dealt with us. But then as we pray, we discover the fractures and the need, and we discover a whole world of need beyond our own shores. And so the Lord bids us enter into a deeper truth, which is a truth of lament and a truth of grief. And friends, that is very much on offer to us today, to enter into the grief of the world, even if in our own place we may be emerging into sunshine and emerging into tiggerishness, to take the cup of Eeyore. So the Psalms, all of Scripture helps us to do that. It forms us as a people who change when we pray, who do not stay the same as a result of coming to the Lord. And it really is what's negotiated the change, is the move here from the psalmist's turned in-ness. Woe is me, I feel awful, I feel awful, I feel so awful. How long, O Lord? Truly to turn towards the Lord in the fullness of that experience and say, Lord, come, Lord, act, Lord, redeem, Lord, come down the clouds. That is the key move. But then the waiting, and then the presence of the Lord promised to us. So let me encourage you again, as John did, John Dennison did 2 weeks ago. Pray the Psalms. Let these movements become the movements of your soul. And it will enable you not to be stuck, which is the great risk I think we have, to become more and more stuck, mired in, if not the symptoms of COVID itself, the kind of miasma that living in a time of pandemic creates, living in a time of ongoing climate struggle, let's say, even over the narratives about climate change. And of course, the grief of global events, the Ukraine, Taliban backpedaling on their promise to open schools for girls in Afghanistan. There's just so much need and so much reason to lament. So let the Lord lead you by these firm and well-established pathways, the ancient Psalms. And if you want to hear more about praying the Scriptures and how different, there are different ways of praying the Scriptures that can really make these things live in us, then I encourage you to tune into what I recorded on Friday, which will be up waiting for your, waiting for you to tune in. But now I want to take you to one other place, and that is with, John Edison took us there, with how it is the Lord taught us to pray, because of course, and this is a point John made, we learn to pray. It isn't native to us. It isn't natural, actually, to us to pray, not in ways that are life-giving. It isn't natural to pray the Psalms like this. So the disciples, who used to pray the Psalms a lot, they came to Jesus and said, Rabbi, tell us, teach us how we're supposed to pray, given you. How are we to pray? And so he gave us what is famously the Lord's Prayer, or it's really a prayer for the disciples. So I want us to walk very, very quickly through this. And then what I'm going to do is give you an exercise in your bubbles to do involving the Lord's Prayer. Okay, so let's step our way through. Pray then, says Jesus in this way. And the prelude is, don't pray the way the Gentiles pray. See, they think that you need a whole lot of words and performance, and they need to, it's like the prophets were trying to wake up Baal. Lots of song and dance, and they need lots of emotion. They like lots of shouting and ranting and raving. And, your father knows what you need. He doesn't need all that stuff, says Jesus. Instead, he says, pray in this way. And so he offers to us more words that aren't our own words. They are words that he has gifted us, that we should step into them and allow them, as it were, to pray us before God. Our Father in heaven. How about you read it with me as we step our way through? So we'll just read it slowly for now, and then we'll come back. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. There it is, a very simple prayer. And original manuscripts don't have that lovely coda at the end, but it's a good one, you know. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. It's a very Spartan prayer, actually. The point I want to make about it, and maybe you'll have noticed, is that, I mean, the Psalms, if you pray Psalm 13, the whole package is given to you. You can expand it. You can kind of, as it were, stretch the filaments or the fibers of the psalm apart, and you can add your own language if you want. And it's quite a good thing to do, to personalize the psalm along the lines that the psalm takes you. But a prayer like this is very much designed for that kind of work. And so here, the Lord makes room not only for us to, as it were, put our own voice aside and take up somebody else's words and somebody else's language and voice to pray in order to change. He also, I believe, makes room in that prayer for our own language. And what I want to encourage you to do, and this will be part of the exercise we do in a few minutes, is to pray this slowly and then add your own embellishments, your expansion, your reaction, your response out loud. I'm going to get you to do this together in your bubble. So, for example, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Think upon that for a moment. What does it mean for the Lord's name to be held in honor, to be set apart? Hagiadzo, you know, the underlying Greek term, to be made holy. What does that mean that the name of the Father in heaven should actually be made holy? And as you hear that and as you think on it, you think of the spread of your life. You think of those things that need the cleansing of the Lord, that are ways that you have lived that dishonor him and displease him. Those things do come to mind. They come to mind for me if you wait and listen. But also you look across the full sweep of the globe and you see so much, so many ways in which the name of our Father in heaven is not hallowed at all. It is not held in honor. It is rubbed in the dirt, or it is more often simply ignored. The holiness of our God is not respected. And so even to pray this phrase and then to wait is to find a wealth of things coming up that we can then pray before the Lord. And so he makes room for our experience, but he gives, as it were, a template through this prayer for us to offer it to him. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And suddenly we think, wow, what is the rule of heaven like? What does the kingdom look like? What is the will of God as played out perfectly in heaven? What does that look like? Scriptures come to mind. Our imagination is set free. And then we hear the prayer, your will be done on earth. Oh, Lord, where do you lead my heart that I might declare your will to be done? That I speak your will to be done, that I may bring it about, that I may participate, Lord, in the fulfillment of this prayer upon the earth. Where? And as we listen, you see, the dialogue of prayer, two-way, we offer these words, and into the space that follows, the Lord speaks, and he brings forth from the treasures of the heart those things that we then must pray, because they are how this touches our lives personally. Give us this day our daily bread. Don't rush through a prayer like that. Yes, Jesus says your Father knows exactly what you need before you ask. And yet still we are there to pray it. And so we name it. And so we recognize our commitment and our dependency upon the Lord. Give us this day our daily bread. What are some of the things that fit that for you? What are the things that keep you keep you whole through the day, that sustain you through the challenge of each day. Pray those things. Speak them out to the Lord. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And again, to pray those words and to rush on is to miss the richness of the dialogue the Lord wants in prayer. And so when we pray this, forgive us our debts, Lord, we can name our debts. We can name our sins. For sins are debts, you see. They create obligation. We name those things, those ways in which we have strayed, the ways we have failed to serve the Lord or to serve others and gone after our own desires. And when we pray, as we also have forgiven our debtors, we can quietly maybe remember, as the Lord shows us in our hearts, who stands in need of our forgiveness, who is not released from our sense of wrongdoing in our heart. And so we pray those things. We bring them to the Lord. And then lastly, do not bring us to the time of trial. I love the fact that this is there. I really do. Don't lead us into temptation. The Lord, we know, allows the circumstances of our lives to be a testing and a proving ground. And yet here's Jesus telling the disciples, don't seek it out. Pray that the Lord will spare you the time of trial, the time of perasmos. Do not bring us, Lord. Spare us the worst of this, we pray. Boy, take that one. That's a gift. And pray it. What do you see as the coming time of trial? What is it that lies ahead of you that threatens you, that threatens your faith, that threatens your discipleship? Pray in the wake of that prayer. Do not bring us, Lord, to the time of trial. Do not, O Lord, allow me to pray it. Rescue us from the evil one. And so this prayer concludes actually with recognition that in this universe that God has created, there are enemies of his purposes. And where it is right and it is proper and it is necessary for us to pray, rescue us, Lord, from the evil one. And there we can reflect upon the strategies of the evil one designed in this time of reversal to bring down our faith, to bring down our confidence in the Lord, to bring down our discipleship. And on behalf of others, we can pray this also. So you see, the Lord's Prayer is not just something we rush through. If we rush through it, even stepped through without adding anything to it, it is rich for us and it structures our lives beautifully and we are transformed and changed. But to pray it this way, when our lives are full and our sense of global need is so intense, the template this offers to us to bring those things in prayer to him so that they don't curdle in our hearts, that is the gift of praying the Lord's Prayer in this way. So I want to give you now a task to do. It'll 10 minutes in your bubble. You can do this if you are on your own, but you can do this also with others. And what I suggest you do is very simple, that you appoint one person in your bubble to be the reader. And the chief thing they have to do is to read really slowly. Okay, so they're going to step you through the prayer. They might, at this sort of pace, right? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then that voice will fall silent. And into that silence, bring your response to that. What would you pray? What does that prayer evoke, bring from your heart? Whether it's Tiggerish or Eeyorish, whatever it is, speak that out, okay? So pray that into the room. And after, don't be afraid to leave a little silence for people. If you're the reader, don't rush through. That's the cardinal sin, okay? Real slow. But then you can read the next line. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the second. And again, wait and respond. Give us this day our daily bread. Wait. Allow people to respond and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And again, wait. Okay, that's the idea. We're going to take 10 minutes to do that. So the time now is just after 4:15. So in 10 minutes time, it will be just after 25 past, be 27 minutes past. And when we come back, we will sing a song of truth to close our service. So you've got 10 minutes. And if at the end of that prayer you would like to, by all means, take a photo of a perfect mug, so long as it looks something like this, right? Grab your mugs, pose a photo, send it to somebody. Send it to worship at LifePoint. That sounds good. worship@lifepoint.org.nz. And if we don't get to show them today, we can next Sunday, we can have a display of perfect mugs and debate it all over again. Okay, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to release you to do this work. We'll leave this slide up, point a reader, and slowly read and pray through together. Thank you, Lord. Lord, in what we are about to pray together, we recognize holiness. We recognize, Lord Jesus, that these are words you gifted to us. You told us to pray in this way. Lord, we ask that you will grace these words then, that you will inhabit them with us, that you'll pray with us. And we ask, Lord, for a blessing on us as we do this work of prayer and bringing out from our heart those things that respond at each point to the prayer you taught us. We pray, Lord, for good things to come. We pray for safety and freedom to be Eeyore-ish, Tigger-ish, whatever, in every bubble, Lord. And we pray for those who are alone, that you yourself will step through this prayer and help them, each one, to pray, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, 10 minutes to pray the Lord's Prayer together. And then we'll close with a song.